Well, hey, I'm really excited to be here with you, and it's great to be joining you, Bellevue Campus, everybody joining us online, and of course here in Tacoma. So good to be back for part three of a series that we've started called Don't Drink the Poison. You guys been loving this series? I have been loving this series myself, and I'm really excited to jump into part three. I want to do a quick recap, and then we'll get into our text and dive into week three. But as you know, over the past few weekends, we have learned a couple of major things, and we talked about two stages to offense. Now, offense is the poison that we're talking about not drinking. So don't drink the poison. We're talking about getting rid of offenses in our life. So stage one is when we feel offended. You guys remember that? Stage one, I feel offended. Stage two is actually when we begin to live offended. So just to be clear, everybody feels offended by somebody or something at any given point, and actually quite frequently in our life, we're feeling offenses. But what we're saying is stage two is where it gets real dangerous. This is when we begin to ingest and to drink that poison and actually begin living offended. So stage one, something we all experience. We feel it. We feel these emotions. We feel the tension. But that doesn't mean we have to live in it. It doesn't have to mean we actually have to bite and take a drink of that poison. You know, living offended is like drinking this poison. It's like just taking a big gulp of this thing and then expecting the other person to die that we're mad at or frustrated with. And that's this whole concept. So say to somebody around you, say, don't drink it. Don't drink that poison. It's tempting though, isn't it? It's very tempting. So our starting text for this weekend, we're actually going to jump into 2 Kings. And just to give a little background before we get into it, we're going to talk about a great military leader in the Bible. His name is Naaman. And Naaman had an incurable disease. It was leprosy. And so Naaman was this really prestigious leader. He carried the favor of God. He was literally probably one of the greatest military leaders at this time period in his day and his age. And his whole nation, the nation of Syria, was blessed because of Naaman. His king was blessed. I mean, everyone loved in Syria, they loved Naaman. So we fast forward a little bit, and there was this young girl that served in his household, and you can imagine a prestigious military leader. He had servants, he had, you know, a huge household of people that helped him organize his life and, you know, oversee all of his affairs. And he had this young girl in his house that heard about his leprosy, and she was from Israel. And she basically came to him and said, hey, master, I just want to let you know, like, there's this guy in Israel who could probably heal you of your leprosy. You should go see him. So his entire household, they got excited about the idea that Naaman could actually live free of leprosy. And so they pleaded with him, would you go talk to the king? Go talk to our king and see if he'll let you go over to Israel to see this prophet. So Naaman goes and talks to his king and lays it out and says, hey, my team is telling me there's this girl from Israel and there's this prophet I could go see. I could be healed of this disease. And of course, the king is like, absolutely. I mean, this is this war hero. I mean, he's bringing all this favor to the nation. The king is like, do whatever you got to do. Go see this prophet. So we pick up in 2 Kings, and that's actually where we're going to jump in. Scriptures will go up on the screen. In 2 Kings 5, verse 9, it says, so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha just sent a messenger to say to him, hey, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman, he went away angry, and he said, now I thought this guy would surely come out to me, that he would stand out, he would call on the name of the Lord, and he would wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned, and he went off in a rage. So here's Naaman rolling up in his horses. Like, this is an entourage. He's in horses and chariots. I mean, you can imagine this whole line of people that he's rolling up with at the doorstep of Elisha's house. And he's like, hey, I'm expecting this big, great thing. And Naaman had it all planned out, how the prophet was going to come out and greet him and heal him and make everything better. And yet, when it doesn't happen like Naaman imagined, he gets ticked off at the prophet. And he runs away and he's angry. I mean, can you imagine, like, at this point, he's like bickering to all the people that are with him. He's like, can you believe what the prophet just did? He didn't even come out himself and see me in person. He just sent someone out to tell me. Does he know who I am? I'm this like great war hero in Syria. And he just tells someone to come out. And then he asked me to go dip in the Jordan, one of the nastiest rivers. Are you kidding me? Sounds like us a little bit, doesn't it? We talked last week about unmet expectations. And we have our way of when we want the truth and we want the healing, we have this pre-imagined idea of how it's supposed to happen, how it's supposed to take place. And if it doesn't happen just like that, I mean, Naaman didn't come out and speak the nice five sentences and put it on a silver platter and do all these amazing things just like Naaman wanted. He just sent someone out and said, hey, here you go. And yet Naaman leaves ticked off. He's offended. He leaves offended when Elisha had presented him with how to be healed. If anybody in this story has a right to be offended at this point, I actually think it's Elisha. I mean, can you imagine seeing the scene? He hears about, like, the guy leaves angry, and Elisha's like, what the heck? I was offering healing to this guy, and he gets ticked off and leaves. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. If anything, Naaman should be coming back and apologizing to Elisha. He doesn't even have a right to be offended. But how many times do we find ourselves offended by things and we think we have a right because it didn't come in the way that we were expecting? Elisha's just there like scratching his head, dumbfounded. This guy's copping a toot on me. You guys remember that? Copping a toot? They don't ever say that? Copping an attitude? So here's the deal. If you're taking notes, being drawn into an offense, it actually distracts you from what's most important in your life. Here it is, his healing. And Naaman, instead of taking it, decides to get offended by it. The things that are most important. And this will get us off track in our life. This will get us off track when we start to uptake and drink the poison of offense and buy into stuff. Man, it'll distract us in our marriages. It'll distract us with our family. It can distract us at work. I mean, you literally could be sitting here in church today because of a past offense or a hurt someone did to you in your family at work or maybe at church. Or maybe on your way in today, someone was like crazy. They just said something crazy. The funniest thing is like wherever people are, wherever we gather, there's always an opportunity for something crazy to happen because people are just a little bit pitiful. We're all just a little bit pitiful. You know, since becoming a pastor, I don't know if I've ever had more opportunities in my life to drink the poison than since becoming a pastor. And I think this is also true of anyone that takes on any sort of leadership role, whether you teach. I mean, think of all you teachers out there, anyone that's like taught children for a living. I mean, the opportunities with parents that you have to be offended, right? You could be drinking some serious poison as a teacher. If you're leading in our community in any way, maybe government, maybe you own a business. I mean, I literally feel like when you step into a leadership role, you just have cups of poison flying by you every single day. You're just like, I'm not drinking it, not drinking that one. We find ourselves, when you jump into a leadership role, now obviously there are corrupt people everywhere, there's bad people in every scenario, but most of the time, most people in leadership roles are really trying to do good. And you find yourself like Elisha a lot of time, you're like, I just gave you an answer. If you would just respond to it, you would be well. and people leave ticked. And people don't often think of that when people are in leadership roles, how often they have the opportunity to drink the poison. I mean, you think you have like, listen, I grew up in a business family. My parents owned a restaurant. I saw a lot of crazy stuff go down with the hundreds of employees that my parents employed over the years. Lots of crazy stuff. And growing up in school and growing, you know, all the opportunities we have to be offended. But when you step into a leadership role, you better buckle your seatbelt. Because it's coming at you left and right. And if you're not careful, we can easily be distracted by the poison. We can uptake the offenses. We can get sidetracked of the thing that God wants to do most in us and through us. So we got to stay free. We got to stay free from offense. We got to stay free from drinking that poison. Okay, the second thing is being drawn into offense. It's just a trap. Just a trap from the enemy. The word offense in the New Testament comes from the Greek word skandalon, which is actually just referring to a trap that a hunter would set for his prey. So an offense is literally just a trap from our enemy. It's a trap from Satan and his darkness and his kingdom that he's trying to pull us down. What did Jesus say? The enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. We sing this, I love this song. You guys know that new song we sing, Devil No Not Today. Remember that song? If you don't know that song, you got to look it up. It's a great song. But like, this is one of those songs you kind of need to pull out a lot when you're dealing with poison and you're like, these cups of poison just get thrown in front of you. It's just sitting there. It's teed up for you. It's like waiting. And you're like, Devil, no, not today. Just put that thing on blast and play it. Let God enter your heart. All right, being drawn into an offense causes people to miss out on God's plan for their life. Think of Naaman. God actually wanted to heal him. And yet his offense kept him from receiving the healing. Naaman was right there at the doorstep with Elisha. And instead of receiving it, he walks away offended. God's like, hey, I'm here to heal you. Think about your own life. Is there an offense that's standing in the way right now of something that God wants to do for you? Just on the other side of that offense, what are you holding on to that you need to let go of? And at the moment you release it, God will step in and he's going to do something radical in your heart. The next thing about offense that is incredible is that offense is actually transferable from one person to another. You got to watch out for this. You got to be aware of poisoned, toxic people. Poisoned people, they talk, they tell their story, they rehash it, they regurgitate it, they vomit it onto all of us. And if you're not careful, that stuff can end up on you. You can end up carrying their offense. Had nothing to do with you. And just because you're around it and you're listening to it, now you begin to ingest all of that toxicity. Think of Naaman's crew. I mean, he's got all this team with him. So like Naaman walks away ticked. Can you imagine? So he's like, man, I can't believe this prophet. Who does he think he is? What if all of his team like bought into that story and they're like, that's right, Naaman. What was he thinking? Who does this prophet think it is? Now his whole house, imagine if his whole team gets mad with him. Like this, I can't believe this is unreasonable. Can't believe he wants you to go jump in the Jordan River. That's nasty. If you're not careful, we just end up being mad at the people that toxic people are mad at. What do toxic people look at or look like? This is like a good little list. If you have like some notes, this is a good one. Toxic people speak badly about others. They're negative. They lack compassion. They take up way too much of your time. Constantly have drama going on in their life. They like to lie to you. They criticize people. They talk way more than they listen. They play the victim mindset. They lose their temper a lot. They always got to be right. Toxic people. Treat others poorly. So self-obsessed. Always trying to control you. Probably overcome with addiction issues. Just a few signs. There's probably many more we could list. But a few signs to look out for when toxic people are around us. Now, here's a side note. You know, one of the things when we're dealing with situations and people, you know, church is a spiritual hospital. And man, we deal with all kinds of stuff, as you can imagine. Our goal is always restoration. Always. It's biblical. We always want to see people restored back to health, back to life, back to God's original intent. Yeah, give it up. That's the truth. The challenge with this is, and when you're young and you first start out, you feel like you can help everyone, and you quickly realize you can only help the people that want help. And that's probably one of the most frustrating things, is being in Elisha's position, and I'm using this metaphorically, not that we're all prophets, but when you're in a position to help people and you lay out a solution and people don't take it up, and that happens a lot, and you can't even drink that toxicity. Because that can get very frustrating and draining. And you just focus on who can I help, who wants help, that's who we're going to focus on. But we get into these scenarios oftentimes, and the challenge is not villainizing people. Like when people choose not to take the option, they choose not to dip in the Jordan River, and they go away offended, we don't want to villainize people, but we also don't want to validate the stupidity. We don't want to validate their negativity. We don't want to validate the negative conversations they say about our spouse or the people around us that we love. And oftentimes people think, well, when I forgive, now I should also be their buddy-buddy and put up with their negativity. No, that's not what that means. You can forgive people and not trust them. You can totally forgive and release people, but realize you have poison flying out your mouth and you're saying terrible stuff about my family, about people I love, about my workplace, about my kids, about my church, or whatever, put the scenario in there. So just be careful when we're doing this. We can love people, we can forgive them, we don't have to villainize people, but we also don't have to validate what they're doing. And that's how loyalty comes out. Because I don't know about you, but like in our family and with my friends, I'm very loyal. Like if people are wronging people I love legitimately, I'm like, okay, I forgive you, but man, I don't trust you around any of my friends or family or that circle or that sphere. I'm not going to villainize you, but I'm not going to validate the kind of vomit you're spreading everywhere. Does that make sense? I actually want to pause just for a quick moment, too. I want to honor our leaders, Pastor Kevin and Sheila. They're not here this weekend, but I want to share some gratitude. 32 years in ministry, and they are still not drinking this cup of poison. 32 years. Now, I know they're not perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. But man, they set an incredible example for all of us to follow. They have set the bar really high of what it means to live toxic-free, to continue to pass on offenses, to stay fresh in their heart, to stay full of passion, to stay focused on the main thing, not getting distracted by offenses. We have incredible leaders. Let's give it up one more time for Pastor Kevin and Sheila. And you know, thankfully for Naaman had great people around him. Thankfully, his team did not pull up on his offense. In fact, they did just the opposite. Now, you guys probably thought the story ended. If you don't know the story already, you thought, man, that's a kind of a dark ending to the story. Well, it gets better. And that's the good news. His team, they're appealing to Naaman. They're like, Naaman, please, please don't do this. So we're going to pick back up in 2 Kings 5:13. So Naaman's servants, they went to him and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? So how much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman, he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, just as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. The words of his servants, his team, the people surrounding him, speaking life, not taking up the poison, but encouraging him, say, come on, Naaman, it's right there for you. And because of that, and I think this is one of the greatest things that Naaman ever did, far above any of his military conquests, far above anything he did for his nation, Naaman chose to humble himself, and he went back, he got rid of the toxicity, and he said, I'm not doing this. And you know what? He was healed. He was healed and set free from leprosy. So much of a great story that Jesus actually talked about it in Luke. Now, when Jesus brings up a story, this is a pretty big deal. If he took some of his words in the New Testament to talk about Naaman the Syrian, he's not even an Israelite. And he says in Luke 4:27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. An uncommon act of faith that day with Naaman. An uncommon, when he humbled himself and he fought through his pride and he chose not to live offended. He said, I'm not gonna drink this poison. And he was highly rewarded by God. Naaman. When I was in high school, I played baseball up into junior college. And it was my junior year in high school, and I had been together with a group of guys I grew up playing ball with since we were in Little League. And I was having a tough season at the beginning of our junior year, and I was fighting for a position at shortstop with a senior. And like, you know how you know in your head when you're competitive, like, I know I can outplay this guy and all this stuff, you know, you go through all these mindsets. And my coach kept jockeying us back and forth, and I kept getting so frustrated. And there were a few things that I felt like, man, he wasn't setting it up right. Like, I should be in this spot, and I don't understand this. And I remember starting just to get really offended by this, and I was really ticked off at my coach. And after meeting with my parents, fortunately I had a good team around me, my parents were like, hey, you can't take this up. You need to go talk to your coach. Like, go sit down, have a conversation. And I remember when I sat down, when I humbled myself, when I swallowed my pride, and I went in and I listened to my coach and I heard him, they got the feedback. Now, my coaches, they were trying to just coach. They wanted to see fire come out of me. They wanted to see that hunger that every coach wants out of his players. Every leader wants out of their team members. I want to see that passion and that zeal. Where is that? That's all they were trying to get out of me, but I was responding offended like Naaman. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I had an opportunity. I could have walked ticked off. My coaches don't know what they're talking about. Who do they think they are? And after we met, understanding came, and I got to a place. It's that realization where, wow, when you look back on the story, my coaches, they were just trying to push me in the right direction. They had truth all over it. And you know what happened? It completely changed the outcome of my junior and my senior year entirely. The level of confidence I began to play with, the connection we had together, just on the other side of my offense, was a breakthrough waiting for me. Now, I know that's just a simple story, but what is it in your life? What is it in our lives when we get past these offenses that oftentimes are not even real? I mean, there's the stuff that actually happens to us that's actually wrong. You might be here and you might have had things done to you as a young person. People steal from you. People hate on you. People do like unimaginable things to you. Those are real offense. Those are like things we would all go, you have a complete right to be offended. And then we have these other offenses, like Naaman, where you're like, when we read the story and we stand on this side, we're like, Naaman, you're a little crazy for even being offended. There's nothing to be offended at. We conjure up these offenses. We make these things up. It really doesn't matter. Whichever way the offense falls, it kills us either way. It's toxic no matter which side of the ditch it comes from, no matter which kind of offense that we're drinking up on. Never underestimate what God has for you just beyond your offense. Proverbs 19:11, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. In fact, overlooking an offense, it doesn't negate justice. When the things that have actually been done to you that are really wrong, it doesn't negate the need for justice. It's not that we want to ignore things that need to be righted. It's that we cannot let that poison of what has been done wrong to us consume our heart and consume our life. We have to live free from that. We've got to pour out the poison. Not only do we not want to drink it, but we need to pour this stuff out. We need to get rid of it. I want you to just begin imagining yourself, God, not only am I not going to stare at this glass anymore, I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to eliminate this from my life once and for all. Being willing to forgive, especially when you've been wronged. I mentioned earlier, I grew up, my parents owned a restaurant. And with all the employees that worked for us, you know, there are many opportunities, even as a young kid, watching how people would respond and treat my parents sometimes. And my parents, you know, I know they weren't perfect either, but man, they did some really great things for people in their business. And we had several people over the years literally steal from us. People we had entrusted, people that they were employing. They had provided a way so that other people could have jobs. And yet these same people stole from someone I went to high school with, stole from us. People that they trusted. And I watched how my parents walked through those. And I remember dealing with that anger, thinking, my goodness, people really do this kind of stuff. But my parents, they just decided, like, this is not an option. They didn't live bitter. It didn't cause them to untrust more people. In fact, I watched my parents do many great things for people who would never be able to repay them. They chose not to live offended, not to drink up the poison. See, when you pour out the poison, when you decide, I'm going to pour it out, you free yourself from toxicity. We're literally getting the toxicity out of our system. We refuse to hold grudges. There are many incidents that can bother us. Many, 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 many incidents. We talked about that. All of us have the opportunity to have things that we can hold grudges about and get frustrated about. But by the grace of God, we're going to let them slide. We're going to pour it out. When you pour out the poison, I love this. It is no longer drinkable. I go to pick up that glass. There's nothing in there. I'm pouring it out. Once and for all. When it's gone, it's gone. When you pour out the poison, God will forgive you and he will heal your heart. Is it possible that he really has a breakthrough for you in an area or areas of your life because you've been holding on to something? Maybe you have drank the poison. Maybe you've been taking up offense. And this weekend, by the grace of God, would you pour it out? Would you get rid of it? Would you free yourself? Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, one of the greatest scriptures that we can think about, we can read daily. I mean, this is one we probably all need to read often. He says in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive others of all the wrong that they do to you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of yours." Would you all stand with me today? Whether you're in Bellevue, here in Tacoma, and even if you're online, if you're able to stand and you're not homesick in bed, something about movement just gets us in a different place and space. And I would love to pray today. I want to pray that by the grace of God, by his Spirit, that he would allow us to pour things out that we've been holding on way too long. I mean, this could be years and years and years and years and years of toxicity inside of your soul. That God is, he's pleading with you, just like with Naaman. He wants to free you of your leprosy. Would you humble yourself? Would you let it go? And allow him to do the work of restoration in your heart and in your life. So, Father, today, God, we come together. And Lord, it doesn't mean this is easy to let go of this stuff, God. We know that there are some serious hurts in our lives and our hearts. And God, I pray right now by your Spirit, by your strength, God, that you would give us the power to release the poison. It's not killing anyone but us. when we hold on to it, it's not killing anyone but us. And I pray you would also help us, give us wisdom, give us a healthy team around us. If we're holding on to offenses that are not even real, God, I pray you would open our eyes to it. If we've taken up offense over things that are not even offense worthy, maybe we need to be the one to go and ask forgiveness to someone else that we've been holding an offense toward. God, whatever it looks like today, God, that you would free us from the toxicity. We choose by your strength and by your power to pour it out, God. We want to do what you've encouraged us to do as we forgive others, God. It is then that you would forgive us of our sin, God. You would forgive us of all the things that we've done wrong. In the name of Jesus, we pray, God. We honor you today. We lift you up today in Jesus' name.